This morning's first lesson comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. In this passage, Jeremiah said that the people blamed God's judgment on the sins of their fathers, but Jeremiah tells them they are personally accountable. While the people have broken the old covenant, he says it will be replaced with a new covenant, foreshadowing the coming of Christ and individual relationships with God. The days are surely coming, said the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seeds of humans and the seeds of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. In this passage, Paul cautions Timothy to hold firm to the biblical truths he learned as a child, those truths were inspired by the Word of God. He urges Timothy to study and teach the sacred writings and encourage others to resist teachers of false myths. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and it reads this way. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he not delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Today I want to talk about the Bible, and I want to especially look at the verses that we read from 2 Timothy, verses from the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. Let me just read those two verses to you again. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now I wonder, if I were to follow you home today after worship and ask you to show me your Bible, how quickly could you do it? Where would it be? Would it be beside your bed or beside your favorite chair? Or is it hidden away on some bookshelf that you have to search through to find it, and when you do, it's covered with dust? Is your Bible well worn, or is it still in pristine condition? We say we believe the Bible, but if we don't open and read it, what does that say about us? I have some show and tell for you today. Got to come here for it. I want to show you various Bibles that I've used throughout the years. The first one is this. This isn't the exact one, but this is very similar to the one I received either when I got promoted to a certain grade or when I joined the church when I was a youth. I don't remember at what time I actually received it. It was either a King James Version or a Revised Standard Version. I don't even remember the version. But I do remember that when I was in junior high, I used it to read the Gospels. And I read through the Gospels, and then I think I also started to read through the Bible starting in Genesis. And I probably got through Genesis and Exodus, and then somewhere along the line in Leviticus or Numbers, I got bogged down and quit. Very common. But when I went to high school and I started to get serious about my faith, I had a Bible like this, the Living New Testament. It's a paraphrase. Today it's the Living Bible, if you have one of those. But this is just the New Testament because that's all I was interested in. And I would underline it, and I would write in the margins, and I would mark it all up on things that I was learning and things that spoke to me. And that was a wonderful time in my life as I was growing as a Christian. When I went off to college, the latest Bible that was coming out was the New American Standard Bible. And I bought one of these, and what was so special about it, what its claim was, that it was the closest you could get to the Greek and Hebrew that the Bible, the original Bibles, were written in. And so I had that and I read it, and the criticism of it was that it was kind of stiff and wooden. It didn't flow like the King James Version or the Revised Standard Version. But it was very helpful when I went to seminary and had to do Greek and Hebrew, because you can open up this and you can open up this, and you could kind of make sense of it. I had a seminary professor that said, you would not want a doctor who made C's in medical school. Nor would a church want a pastor who made C's in Greek exegesis. My response to that is, I hope you've done a better job in choosing your doctor than your pastor. While in seminary, they came out with the New International Version. And I've had two or three of these, like this one. And this was my go-to Bible for the next 20 years or so. I really liked it. And many of my professors in seminary worked on the translation of that, this one, also on the translation of this one. But I liked this one. But at some point I decided I preferred the New Revised Standard Version, and I bought one that looked very similar to this one. And what I liked about the New Revised Standard Version was that it was inclusive in its language of men and women. When the Bible would speak of both men and women, it always used the masculine pronoun, and the New Revised Standard Version tried to make it more of an inclusive wording. And so that was good. But then my eyes started to go bad, and I couldn't read the small print of this. So I bought this one, but it is starting to wear out. So I was forced to buy another one. I'll show it that one to you in just a moment. For my devotions, I like to use the Message. This is a paraphrase. This was done by Eugene Peterson, who was a Presbyterian pastor. In fact, Mary Beth went to his church back when it was first starting, and over on the Western Shore. And I like this because sometimes in doing my devotions, I'm so familiar with the text that as I'm reading it, my mind starts to wander, and I'm no longer paying attention to what I'm reading. And this one is written in enough of a different way that it tends to hold my attention a little bit better. I like study Bibles. This one's my favorite. The Word and Life Bible. It's a CEV. Contemporary English Version. I don't even care what the translation is. I read it for the commentary and the articles in it that speak to what the text is saying. And much of the commentary was done by Ray Bakke, my favorite professor in school and one that I consider my mentor. And then the final one is my newest one to replace this one. And it's the Cultural Backgrounds Study Bible. It's not quite as thick as my Hebrew Bible, but it gets more use than my Hebrew Bible. The jury's still out on how I think about it. I've only had it for a couple of months. But that's a little bit of my Bible journey. So getting back to our scripture lesson, the text said all scripture is inspired by God. And so what do you think of when you say all scripture is inspired by God? I suspect you think of the Bible. Well, when this letter was written, the only Bible was the Old Testament. There were letters and parts of the New Testament, what we know as the New Testament, circulating in those days, but they by no means had been finalized. There were still some that were going to be written. And it wouldn't be until 300 years later that the scholars and the priests and the bishops and all the important people got together and started going sifting through all the different manuscripts and put together what we know today to be the Bible. But there are ways of interpreting inspired by God. There are those that take the Bible very literally. Everything it says is true and must be followed. To those that say the Bible is just a bunch of collections of fairy tales and fiction, and maybe they teach a good moral lesson, but you don't really need to take it seriously. And then there's some people all the way in the middle. Those that take it literally are also the ones that would hold to a 7-day week for creation, 24-hour days. They hold the Bible to be true in everything, even things of science. To those that don't believe in miracles at all and just, oh, maybe it has something moral truth to it, but it's just like any other book. I tend to hold that the scriptures are inspired by God, but I'm somewhere in the middle and seek to kind of stay there. But, you know, the Bible can be used to support anything you believe. You can believe the wildest thing, and you can probably find some verse in the Bible that would support it. Now, granted, it's taken out of context. It's not what the author meant when the author wrote it, but you can take it and make it say what you want it to say. And that's also done in not so wild ways, but in conflicting ways. Take the issue of slavery. Slavery was just the way of life in the ancient world. And the Bible does not speak against slavery per se. It does tell people how to treat slaves and how slaves are to respond to their masters, but it doesn't come out and say slavery is wrong and evil and do away with it. So in the 1800s in our country, the slave owners would pull out the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says about slavery, so it's okay. But the abolitionists came along, and they took the same Bible, and they would pull out passages that supported that slavery was morally wrong and should be abolished. If you're more of the literalist, I'll get it out. You would have to stick with the slave owners. But I don't think any of us here want to go back to the days of slavery. And I think all of us here would say that slavery was morally wrong. Take women in the Bible. You can make arguments from Scripture for women to have positions in leadership and to be pastors within the church. And you have Bible passages that say that women should just be quiet and submissive in church. They're both there. We would tend to accept that women are certainly qualified, as much as men are, to serve in leadership positions of the church, to serve as pastors of the church. And yet there are churches and whole denominations that don't allow women to be in places of leadership. So maybe we can't answer the question exactly what it means that the scriptures are inspired by God. So maybe we ask the question, what is the purpose of the Bible? One view of that would be, is it a how-to-live manual that is good for all times? So what was written back in the ancient days still hold true for today, as far as it goes to how to live. Well, that seems kind of strange in the sense that the world is very different today than it was back in the days when the Bible was being written. The Bible speaks nothing of cars or planes or modern medicine, of space travel, of computers, of the internet. In fact, you know, it wouldn't even believe that the world was round and rotated around the sun. They would have believed that the sun rotated around the earth. And we know all this to be different now, and it has certain ethical and moral ramifications that the Bible doesn't even begin to speak of. The Bible was written over like a 1,500-year span with different authors and different settings and different times and different issues and different audiences, and each of them trying to explain how we are to have a relationship with God. The Bible presents different ways to view God. If you read the Old Testament, often what you see is God kind of aloof and way up there, looking down on the earth and getting mad with us, angry at our sin, ready to punish us. Whereas the New Testament presents God as more of a loving Father, willing to send a Son to die that we might have life in Him. In the Old Testament, there are many gods, and the gods are used to explain what the people couldn't comprehend or understand. If you won in battle, that was God's favor shown upon you. You were doing good. If you lost in battle, that was God's judgment. You must be doing bad. If you had a good crop, that's God's blessing. If you had a bad crop, that's God's judgment. We don't tend to look at things that way today. You know, we see earthquakes and tornadoes and flooding and drought and all these natural disasters. We don't tend to see them as judgments coming from God. We might ask, why does God allow this to happen to us? But we don't necessarily see it as judgment. We much prefer the New Testament with the God of love, the God who sent his Son Jesus to love and love us and show us the way to God. So I see the Bible as being more not a strict how to live document, but more of a guiding document, guiding us in the ways that we are to live, in the directions that we should go. Things that are not necessarily hard and fast, but that we discover God in our own context, in where we live, in the times that we live in. And our views of God have changed. Not just us. The Jews no longer practice animal sacrifices. We Christians, we don't follow the Old Testament dietary laws, nor do we require our baby boys to be circumcised. What I think, and I want to read this because I like this, the Bible is an invitation to join an ancient, well-traveled, and sacred quest to know God, the world we live in, and our place in it. I like that. We're on this spiritual journey. And God in the Bible serves as that guide for us, that helps us to travel this journey that we're on. And it doesn't answer all the questions we might have, and it doesn't address every issue that we might face. But the purpose of it is, as the author of 2 Timothy wrote, is to teach us. Teach us about God, teach us about Christ, to reproof us, in other words, to help us to make course corrections as we make this journey, to correct us when we stray completely off the path, when we're doing something wrong. The Bible's there to correct us. And then to train us in righteousness, train us in the right ways that we are to be living. There is a certain authority about the Bible in how we should live. And that's being lost in today's world. Most folks no longer even know what the Bible says. They don't know the stories that many of us grew up knowing in Sunday school and such. And so we tend to pick and choose what we want to believe from the Bible. I had a person come to me a while back, and this person was having problems with another person. And this person wanted me to join with them to kind of go and rebuke, to tear down, to punish this other person. And I spoke of how the Bible talks about reconciliation. And that when you go to confront someone, it's not to punish, but it's to seek that reconciliation. Well, this person didn't want to have anything to do with that. He said, I don't care what the Bible says. And I was taken back by that. Really caught by surprise, because I would have thought different of this person. And yet, in a way, we all do this. We wear blinders when we read the Bible. We read blinders as to what it says about justice, what it says about caring for the poor and the least of these in society, about money, about how we treat one another, and the list can go on and on. We have those blinders, so we only see what we want to see. And we need to somehow move beyond that. And I think our hope comes from the Jeremiah reading that we had, where the prophet said that God will write the law on people's hearts. And I believe that that is the case today, that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells us, lives within us, lives in our heart, shaping and molding us into the type of people we need to be. And in doing that, writing the law of God on our hearts, we still need the Bible for that teaching and that reproof and that correction and that training in righteousness. But it's all starting here in the heart. And when we read the Bible, I would suggest the lens that we need to read it through is the Great Commandments. Love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, this sums it all up. This is what it's all about. Love God, love others. And when we read the Bible, the inspired word of God, when we seek its teaching, its reproof, its correction, its training in righteousness, we do that through the lens of loving God and loving others. The Bible that we have stops. Nothing more was written after either the very end or the very beginning of that first century. But that doesn't mean that God isn't still speaking today. God is speaking, and God is at work. But do we have the ears that can hear what God is saying? That's where the Bible helps us. Amen.